I just want to say that this picture that you see right here is one that is going to be played out tomorrow and perhaps in ensuing days as folks, young kids are returning to school. I don't know if you can remember a day like this young man is having right here. He's got his little lunch sack and his all his school supplies, and he's headed off to that first day of school. And I can remember starting school in a new school, and my heart was just filled with fear. And I want to tell you something, that the Lord cares for everyone that is afraid. He cares for you. And the Lord has not imposed fear in any of our hearts. In fact, the Lord has come to dispel fear from every heart. And I want to bring a message titled this morning, Afraid of Tomorrow. Afraid of Tomorrow. I've discovered that even people who claim to be saved, know the Lord as their Savior, and have the hope of eternal salvation are terrified at the prospects of the future. We're living in a day where we are worried about the economy. We're worried about the world food supply. We're worried about nuclear proliferation. We are afraid as a nation, it seems, of things like climate change and the Social Security system going broke. We are afraid of insolvency and of being upside down in our mortgages. We're afraid of getting sick and not being able to visit the doctor. And if we go, will we receive good care? And yet we must understand that fear, according to the Word of God, is a tyranny that is imposed upon hearts, not by God, but by the devil himself. For the Bible reveals to us in 1 John in chapter number 4 that God is love. In 1 John 4 verse 8 and in 1 John 4 verse 16, we see these words, God is love. But if we read down a little further in the chapter, what we discover is this, that the Bible also reveals there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. And if God is love, guess what? It is not within Him to impose that tyranny and that fear in us, that torment, because the Bible tells us there in 1 John chapter 4 that fear has torment. And pure, perfect love is not made, does not come to fruition with the element of fear. There are a lot of people that are in a relationship that they call a love relationship, and they are trying to control that love relationship with an element of fear. They say, look, I love you, honey, but if you ever do this or that, I'm out of here. And what they're trying to do is hold fast to relationship by utilizing fear while claiming that they love. But I submit to you, there is no fear in love. You know, how many of you remember sometime reading that poem? You know, if you love something, set it free. And if it returns to you, it was meant to be. How many of you have heard that? You know, my philosophy has always been, if you love something, set it free. And if it doesn't return, hunt it down and kill it. You know, my dad taught me a really heartrending poem one day when I was a little boy. You know, he said, I saw a birdie in the snow. His wing was broke. He couldn't go. And so I coaxed it with a piece of bread, and then I stomped its stupid head. Some of you are like, you think, this guy's psychotic up here. What church should I come to today? But, you know, can I tell you something? Can I tell you what is just as foolish and as foolhardy? Is for you who claim to love someone trying to control them with fear. Because there is no fear in love. And love can never be made perfect in fear. That's what the Bible reveals to us. Many are afraid of tomorrow. They wonder what the future will hold. There are some that are in this room today that are afraid of not having a place to live, not having food on the table. They're afraid of getting that notice that you're getting audited by the IRS, and nobody wants to have that, do they? You'd probably rather get your gums scraped, you know, go to the dentist. And that's one of the big things people fear. You know, you think, man, I'd rather go to the dentist and visit an IRS agent, you know. And the code book's about this big. Most of them don't even know it, you know. And you're afraid they're going to find some little thing and they're going to mess you up, trip you up. You know, I think there are people that are worried about what's going to come. Worried about tomorrow. The Bible says, take no thought for the morrow. And the word thought there means anxious care, anxiety. And if we boil anxiety down, if we boil worry down, do you know what it really is essentially? It is fear. It is fear cloaked in a term that we prefer to use and call stress. Or call worry, or call anxiety. But at the core of it all, we are afraid. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And today I want us to see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, that we are called to yield our fears to the sovereignty of an almighty God. And number one, we can see here the devilish threat to our faith. The devilish threat to our faith. Now, as we read this in its context, there's a passage here in chapter 6 that most of you didn't perhaps know was here, but you have nonetheless quoted at some point in your life. And I want to bring you back to that. The Bible says in verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye our Father which art in heaven. How many of you are with me right now on that? Okay. How many of you remember praying that, even if you don't know that that was in Matthew chapter 6? How many of you? Okay. Our Father. Okay. There are sometimes people that come, and we've had a person or two from time to time wonder why, you know, we don't always recite the Lord's Prayer. Really, this is a model prayer. It's a kingdom age prayer. We're not commanded to pray this prayer, but it is an outline, really, for how we ought to pray. And it is a kingdom age prayer that is to come. But the reality is there are some things that we can learn about prayer and about living the Christian life, void of fear, from what we read here. And it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, give me the week's groceries. Did you see that? Today we, in Sunday school, Brother James said, let's pray for all those afflicted by famine in Somalia. Because they've registered, recorded tens of thousands of young people who have died of famine there in Somalia. We pray to that end. And there are people there that understand what it is to say, give me this day my daily bread. Not, Lord, help me see my way clear to buy groceries for the month. Lord, help me to stretch out my food stamps at the end of the month. No, give me this day. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. And so we are reminded, even in the kingdom age prayer that serves as a model for prayer, that there is an ever-present evil that is coming up against those who even look to an eternal God to be their deliverer. Why do we pray? Do we do it because it is ceremonial? Do we do it ritually? Do we do it repetitively? Why do we pray? We pray because we believe there is a God who cares, who hears and answers prayer, and we come to Him trusting that He cares for us, and He is touched with the things that touch us. If we did not believe those things, then prayer would be pointless. There would be no reason at all for which to pray. But we believe that there is a sovereign God who is touched with the things that touch us, who yearns for us to come to Him in total dependency and in faith. Ask Him for that which we need. But I want to tell you, just as much as God desires for you to come to Him in absolute faith and dependency, so too the devil has a will for your life, and that is to ensnare you with the evil of faithlessness, and so he will impose the tyranny of fear. And when mankind in the natural is confronted with fear, our self-preservation mechanisms kick in. Now, there are two mechanisms that we have built into the natural man when confronted with a threat. What are they? Fight or flight. How many of you have heard that? Okay, fight or flight. So we're going to stand and fight or we're going to run. Okay, and what we are basically doing is when we're gripped with that fear, we're saying, I'm going to protect me. I'm going to look out for me. And the devil wants to put you in a place of fear where your thought is, nobody cares about me really. God doesn't hear my prayers. And so if I'm going to make it out of this situation, I've got to take care of me. Do you see that? And the devil wants you to live in that scenario so that you refuse to trust the Lord. Satan gains an advantage when we fail of faith in God. Satan gains an advantage when we fail of faith in God because he's got us right where he wants us, dependent upon that which will fail us. You recall that the disciples, when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord in the hour of His passion, He asked them to pray with Him for an hour, and the Lord returned and found that they were sleeping. And the Lord said unto them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for truly the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. How many of you have discovered that your flesh is not as strong as you thought that it was? Yeah, there are a lot of times we think, why, I never, and you did. Right? Why, I never, and then you did. And the truth is today that we cannot trust in ourselves. We must trust in a God that can do anything but fail. And I think we should see, secondly, that Satan is a liar. The Bible tells us clearly in John chapter 8 that he is the father of lies. He was a liar and a thief from the beginning and abode not in the truth, Jesus said. He's a liar. He's a liar and wants to utilize fear to terrorize your life. The fear that would be imposed would be by the lies that he wants to implant in your mind, that God doesn't care and he doesn't know what you're going through. Nobody cares. And you're all in this thing by yourself. You've got to take care of yourself. And I submit to you that that is a lie from the pit of hell imposed by Satan to grip your heart with the tyranny of fear, to keep you ineffectual and to keep you from bombarding the throne of grace. And the Bible calls the true believer in Jesus Christ to come boldly under the throne of grace, to come boldly only not to the throne of judgment, but unto the throne of grace, who delights to give you that which you do not deserve. He wants to give it to you that you may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Satan wants to keep you from that. He wants to impose evil on your heart and keep you from coming to Him. We see that the Bible tells us here in verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, the Lord is wanting to grow them up in faith, and faith is a dependency upon God. There are a lot of different ways that people try to define what faith is, and we can essentially say that faith is a dependence and a trust in a God who can do anything but fail. Sometimes people say it's an acrostic. F, forgetting all impossibilities, trusting Him. That's a good way to remember what faith is. But I say to you today that Satan, thirdly, wants to keep you overwhelmed with your own circumstances so that you'll be no good to anyone else. When we are gripped with, how am I going to put food on the table for the babies tomorrow? When I'm gripped with, how am I going to keep that 3-day pay or quit notice off the door? How am I going to keep from getting myself into this trouble that seems to be coming and is inevitable? And I'm so wrapped up in that, guess what? I can't see the need of a person who may be in greater peril than I am and make any difference in their life. And so you know what Satan wants to do in the life of a believer? He may not want you to go take drugs or get drunk or cheat on your spouse or cheat on your taxes or anything like that. He may just want to impose a spirit of fear in your home that causes you to be so myopic that you're so totally focused on you, you make a difference for nobody. For nobody. You know, I read an accounting recently of a pastor that went to a church, and the church was in desperate straits, and they were without a pastor. It was a large church, and they were in a great deal of debt, and they were sinking fast, and they asked this pastor to come, and he sat down with him. They interviewed him. He interviewed them, and I won't tell you the name of the church, but they had faith in their name. We'll just say it was Faith Christian Church. And he said, you know, I'll come if you'll be honest enough to change the name of your church to Fear Christian Church, because that's what's guiding this ship. You know, the Lord said, my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. The Lord was indicating there that my house should be a place where people in faith come to a God who can do anything but fail and trust Him to deliver according to His will. But people begin to go to the ledgers and the sheets and look at the numbers. And they want to see the trending reports and show me the accounts payable and the accounts receivable. And I want to see the balance sheet and all of these things. And we're going to start hacking and flailing and cutting missionaries and dropping off the bus ministry because, bless God, we're in peril. Listen, we've got to make up our minds that as those who claim to know the living Lord and trust in a God who can do anything but fail, we need to live lives of faith and confidence in a God who trusts, that we can trust to deliver us in the time of our distress and need. And Satan wants you to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. So all that you can think of is fight or flight for self-preservation. We make no difference for anybody else in our world. We're called to advance in our faith. Did you know that? We're called to advance in our faith. Listen, I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I was saved in 1971 as a young boy. And the truth is this, that through the years there have been seasons of great growth, and there have been other times where my growth was retarded because I was retarded. Oh, wait, I'm not supposed to say that. That's politically incorrect. Somebody's going to write me a letter. I'm afraid somebody's going to write me a letter. You know, you just don't know the stress that's on me right now. Somebody's going to be upset. I'm going to get an email. Listen, well, I want to remind you of something here. In the book of Hebrews, here's what the Bible says. In chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Kids, listen to me for a minute. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's what happens. People get saved, they begin to grow in the Lord, and then they begin to regress in their faith because you know what? They're not eating their meat. They're not in the Word. They're not feasting on the deep things of God. They're just content to swim around the shallow end of the pool for 20 minutes on Sunday and have that try to sustain them all week. And the truth is this, that God wants us to continually understand that He's our necessary meat. When Jesus said to His disciples at Sychar's well, I have meat to eat that you know not of, He was talking about spiritual things and the need of feasting on those spiritual things. And so when we come to the Lord to build our faith, we can't just depend upon getting a little bit of pablum and a mini concert every time we come to the house of the Lord, and that's going to sustain us. We never crack God's Word. We're more familiar with the TV guide than we are the Word of God. And folks, I'm just saying that we're called to advance in our faith. And it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That doesn't mean we're abandoning it. It means we're moving on from apple, cat. We're going on to say, see Dick run, see Jane play with Dot. I'm saying, folks, listen, God wants us to move beyond the simple things. And yet I see a generation in this postmodern church age that is so gripped with the tyranny of fear that they're worried about how am I going to put food on the table, not how am I going to feed the starving in Somalia, Brother James. They're not worried about anybody else. They're just worried about their own little, you know, God bless me and Mom and Jimmy and Susie and us four and no more. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's no faith there. Would to God we'd grow up in our faith beyond our personal fears of where are we going to get food for tomorrow, where are we going to keep a roof over, how are we going to keep a roof over our head, how are we going to keep the Air Jordans, or much less the Air Walks on the feet of the kids. You know, man, I always had those green ugly ones that my mom bought from a little basket in Safeway when I was growing up, and I hated that, but still in some therapy about it. I want us to see, secondly and quickly, the daily tyranny of fear. The daily tyranny of fear. You know, the daily cares of life will often lead us to a place that God never intended His people to be. You know, God wants us, the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And do you know what the implication there is in the Scripture? It's that God does not want us to be controlled by a chemical agent. He wants us to be controlled under the leadership of the very Holy Spirit of God. And yet, you know what I've discovered? That there are as many Christian people in therapy for depression that's imposed through fear. There's many Christian people that are over-medicating because of fear of what may come as there are unbelievers. As there are unbelievers. There's many Christians doing it as there are unbelievers doing it. And you know what it tells me? We've not moved forward in our faith. And what we have succumbed to is the daily tyranny of fear. And it leads you to a place as a believer that God never intended for you to be. Controlled by something else other than the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and gripped with fear, you have anything but peace. God, by His Spirit, wants to restore your soul. He wants to give you the peace of God that passes all understanding to keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. But I find a Christian world even today who's medicating, who's taking alcohol, who's using illicit sex and drugs and different things to try to touch a place in your heart that was imposed because of fear. And I tell you, there's a daily tyranny of fear that we must battle. There are some of you here today that tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, the greatest temptation that you face is not to do a drug or to drink an alcohol. It's not to watch something bad on the internet. The greatest fear that you, or the greatest temptation you have is to close the blinds and lock the door and turn off the phone and put on the television set and pull the covers up around your neck and stay right there drowning in your fear and drowning in your depression. And it leads you to a place that God never intended you to be. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little worked up today. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Every so often I'll preach on things and it's real quiet. And then I'll start preaching on homosexuality or something, you know. And, I'll get an amen from a place I never get an amen, you know. And what it meant was a guy woke up and realized I was preaching on a sin that he didn't have a problem with. Amen! Get him, preacher! You know what I'm saying? We don't deal with drowning our fears and depression in solitude and in darkness and retreating into our world. It's our form of flight because of the fear in our hearts. And I got to tell you something. The world is given over to going to that place. The church is given over to going to that place that God never intended you to be. He's called you to be the light of the world. not to dwell in the dark places. Now, the daily cares of life will often lead us to a place that God never intended His people to be. And I want you to know that the everyday things are what occupy the minds of the majority of people. I'm talking to a people, many of you know someone in your world who's dealing with the temptation of drugs. How many of you know somebody like that? You know someone in your life who's dealing with the temptation of... How many of you know someone who's dealing with the temptation of alcohol? All right, there's people like that. How many of you know somebody who's dealing with the temptation of wrongful sex? How many of you know people that are dealing with temptation of abusing prescription drugs? How many of you know that people that are tempted to do something wrong and they're fighting and battling? Listen, I want to tell you that we know people. We know a guy. But I'm going to tell you what comes home every day. Fear. And it's one of the greatest temptations that we face. To succumb to the fear, and instead of turning to a God that can do anything but fail, what we do is we take matters into our own hands and we let the natural man take over, fight or flight. And so what, rather than dealing with it in a spiritual way, we deal with it in a carnal way. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We must understand that this is a spiritual warfare and that Satan, who's the master fear imposer, is trying to attack your faith. And daily the tyranny of fear comes up against us. God will grant grace for today, not for days in advance. Say, how do you know that? The Bible says in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Okay, listen, you know what he's saying? Stop sweating tomorrow. There's enough evil to deal with today to keep you occupied without you trying to take on the problems of tomorrow. Now, how many of you in this room have ever seen that great Christian film of the faith, The Princess Bride? Anybody? A few educated folks in here today. If you have never watched that with your family, there's one swear word in the whole movie. I put that disclaimer on it, but otherwise it's a lot of good, clean fun. Okay, but look, there's a big giant, Andre the Giant, God rest his soul. You know, he's in the movie, he's the giant, you know, and he's got to fight the hero in the movie. And so, you know, the hero finally gets on his back and is putting a chokehold on him, you know? And he's trying to bear up under this. And he says, "I'm not used to just fighting one person at a time. I'm mostly used to fighting in groups." How many of you remember that scene in the movie, you know? And he wasn't used to just dealing with one guy. He was used to dealing with many guys all at one time. You know what I'm going to tell you? We become so accustomed to borrowing trouble and fear from tomorrow that we're overwhelmed in our todays. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll give you grace for today. You let me worry about what's going to take place in your life tomorrow. Okay? I'll take care of the tomorrows, and I'll give you the grace to deal with whatever comes your way today." But we see the daily tyranny of fear, where we are wanting to take on the fears of tomorrow. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bill? What if they leave me? What if they don't leave me? You know, that may be your biggest fear. I don't know. You know, some of you are praying fervently. Lord, just help them to leave. You know, but it comes on us daily, and it's a temptation that all of us face. Yours might not be drugs or alcohol or, you know, impulsive spending. It may be the tyranny of fear that tempts you to fail a faith in God. I want us to see, thirdly, the depletion of trust in the Father. The depletion of trust in the Father. The Bible says in verse number 8 of chapter 6, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." You know what the indication is here? That God has already made provision for the supply of your need before you even are aware that you have a need. Isn't that good? You know, it's like the kids, you know, they came up last night and said, "Daddy, I'm hungry." Now, at that moment, I didn't fall into a panic and say, "Oh no, do we have any groceries in the house? What are we going to feed the kids?" You know, and I'm thinking, "Well, would you like, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You want a bowl of cereal? You want some mac and cheese? What do you want?" You know what? I knew in advance that the kids were going to be hungry. We'd already gone to the store. We'd made provision for the need before the hunger ever set in. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Our Heavenly Father knows that we're going to get hungry. So you know what? He's filled the cupboard of heaven, and He just wants us to come to Him and trust Him to give us what we have need of. He's already filled the cupboard before your tummy got hungry. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of before you ever need it, my friend. But you know, sometimes we don't believe that. If we say we believe it, we live like we don't. We fail to understand what it says in verse number 32. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What is He talking about? Food, clothing, and shelter. Those things that we claim as basic essential needs that we fret and worry about so much. God knows what you need. He's not running around in a fretful panic up in the throne room trying to figure out how He's going to get some resources down to your spot in Phoenix. He's already made those arrangements. Now, you know, sometimes we drive up to Flagstaff and you go through a section there. I forget where it is. When you come about 20 miles outside of it, you guys know where it's, what it's called right there. But and there's all these elk crossing warnings. And they have the lights flashing and everything. And you know what? You almost inevitably see a carcass somewhere on the road. Right? How many of you have ever seen those carcasses up there with roadkill on the road, you know? And we took the kids on vacation a little place that had kind of a zoo in it. And we're looking at some deer there, some exotic deer or something. And there was a lady beside us from West Virginia. And she said, "That's what we kill all the time at home." I said, "You mean you run over them and toss them in the back of the pickup, you know?" She said, "No, we kill them." And I said, "You got to get in a lottery back in Arizona to do that." But, you know, but I got to tell you something. Every time I drive by a roadkill carcass on the way to Flagstaff, you know what I see? I see birds picking the carcass. You know what? God's provided a meal for those birds before they ever got hungry. Yeah, you say that's kind of a crude illustration, but can I tell you something? God is going to take care of providing for you. Do you believe that? You see, sometimes what's happening is because we're trusting in ourselves and it's not working out, we think if I can't do it, nobody can. And we're depleted of any trust in our Heavenly Father who knows everything we have need of. You know, I know people that have said, "I tried that tithe and stuff and it didn't work." I said, "Well, tell me about it." "Well, you know, I put 10% in one Sunday, and you know, that week I got a bunch of bills in the mail I didn't expect." I said, "No farmer puts a seed in the ground and goes out the next week and expects to have a harvest." Amen. You know, the Bible talks about giving to the work of the Lord like sowing and reaping. And a lot of folks have said, "Well, you know, I prayed to the Lord and I had a need, you know, to pay my rent and He didn't pay." Look, can I tell you something? Don't expect God to get you out of every dreadful situation that you've gotten yourself into. Sometimes what He does is He provides grace in the midst of the storm. He doesn't quench every storm. He lets you go into the storm. We pray for no storms, but God occasions storms. Why? To build our faith. No storm, no faith. There's no need for it. You understand? No sailor was ever made on the glassy seas and in the harbor. It was made on the high seas and the perilous storms. And we pray, "No storms, Lord." But God occasions those things in our lives. Why? So that we could further develop trust in Him. He is the only one who can righteously provide it to us. He's the only one that can righteously provide it to us. Now, you know, I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of young girls and young guys who are just panicked that they might not ever marry. Have you known someone like that? "I'm going to be a forever, you know, spinster, wallflower, whatever. And I might never get married." Ian, you ever feel like that? In your case, that's a valid concern. But look, you talk to people who are like, "I'm afraid I may not get married one day." Listen, can I tell you something? That there are people that say, "I want someone to love me. I want someone to care for me in my life." And because they're so afraid that God will never give them a spouse. What they try to do is have all of those things met through an illegitimate relationship. You know, there are young girls that want love. They never got it from a dad. And they think, nobody will ever love me and marry me. I've never seen a marriage that worked and had anything going for it. So what I want is a guy who's handsome, who tell me he loves me. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to have a place in their heart touched illegitimately. And so what we find is there are times where we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you provide? We don't give God a chance to provide. What we begin to do is we begin our plan, and we just want to justify it all by saying we prayed about it. But what we're doing is unrighteously getting out ahead of God, trying to meet our own needs, not giving God the opportunity to even answer our prayer. He's the only one who can righteously provide it to us. And then I want us to see that when we fail to acknowledge this and take matters into our own hands, we have seen a depletion of faith and a confidence in self. Whenever you fail of faith in God, you increase of dependence on self. Did you hear me? Whenever we fail of faith in God, we increase in dependence upon self. And the arm of the flesh, the Bible says, will fail you. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. John chapter 6, the flesh profiteth nothing. It doesn't make any difference. We are called to come boldly to a God who cannot fail, with the confidence that He will hear and answer us according to His will. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even know you need it. And He's already made provision for it. He just wants you to come to Him in dependence. Now, can I tell you something? I got 6 kids. I love them all very dearly. You know that. If you've been around here very long, you know I love my kids. Here's Becky right here. And you know, the other day I was talking to her. I said, do you need anything to start school? You need some shoes? We need to go buy some clothes? What do you need? Because you know what? I just, as a dad, enjoy taking care of my kids. I enjoy it. I love it. You know, it pleases me when Timothy comes to me and says, Dad, can you help me do this? Can you fix this? You know, I sure, son. Yeah, I love to do that. I'm happy to do it. It pleases me when my kids come to me with needs. It makes me as a dad feel useful to them. And it touches a place in me. And it lets me express my love to them. And can I tell you something? Your Heavenly Father's no different. It pleases Him when you come to Him and you say, Daddy, can you fix this? I can't fix it. Daddy, I'm hungry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of, and He's made provision for those things before the need arises. And He loves to take care of it. You know what the problem is? It's not with our Heavenly Father. It's with the kids that are too proud to humble their heart, to bury their face in the shoulder of a Heavenly Father who calls us and says, I want you to call me Abba, Father, and to have that tender relationship with me. I want you to notice this, fourthly and lastly today, the deliverance of truth for freedom. Deliverance of truth for freedom. Here's what the Bible says in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Can I say this to you without offending anybody that's come through a liturgical type of religion that prays repetitive rote prayers? When you have someone tell you, pray this prayer 20 times or pray this prayer 30 times, do you know who the answer to that prayer is resting on? You. Repeating it so many times. The faith is in you to say it enough times to get penance. The faith is in you to say it enough times to get deliverance. And God's not interested in an exercise of the flesh. God is interested in you by the Spirit coming in dependence to Him and discovering this truth, that your Father knows what you have need of, and coming to the Lord and saying, give us this day. God, I'm not going to worry about the future because I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I am going to trust you with all of my tomorrows and simply live for you today and seek your provision today. Give me this day, not tomorrow, today, my daily bread. Lord, I know that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I'm not going to borrow tomorrow's trouble. I'm going to trust the grace that you give me for getting through today and trust you to take care of all of my tomorrows. The Lord has all of our tomorrows well in hand, my friend. We must trust what we know instead of fearing what we do not know. It's interesting to me as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, what the Bible said in verse 8, be not ye therefore, referring to the manner of praying. So he was affirming a truth. It goes on and it says, moreover, it's referring to the passage above it. It goes on, therefore, in verse 25. And on we see, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Do you know what? The writer of this gospel is affirming them and exhorting them on the basis of a known truth. We know this, that God is caring for the birds of the air. And if He cares for the birds of the air, then we know that we're of much more value. We know if He cares for them, He cares for us also. We know that He clothes the lilies of the field, which are adorned in finer array than even Solomon was. And since we know that, we know we are of more value than the lilies of the field. If we know that God clothes the field with the grass, that tomorrow will enter the oven and be burned, we know this, that we are of greater value than the fields and the grass, and that He will care for us. And that is the truth. And rather than fixating on what I do not know about what might happen tomorrow, God wants me to focus in upon that which we know instead of fearing what I do not know. I'm going to trust Him on the basis of what I know. What I know this is this, that if God cares for the little sparrow, if God cares for the raven, if God cares for clothing the lilies and the fields, then He cares about feeding me. He cares about clothing me. He cares about housing me. He cares for all those that are encumbered with the fears of daily life and worried about the future. We're called, I want you to see, we're called to have faith in a God whose name is Alpha, whose name is Omega. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And my friend, I want to tell you this, that He's been to your tomorrow and He knows what is there because He is the eternal God. He knows no beginning and no end. There's no time continuum with God, and He sees what your tomorrow will hold. And before you even recognize the need of tomorrow, He has already provided for that need. Glory to God that He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that which was and is to come. Praise the Lord. I want you to see that it is the truth that will set you free and not the fears that you have in your heart that will free you. God wants to free you from the tyranny of fear. But you have to focus on what is, not what might be. And what is that we have a God that cares. What is that we have a God who has provided for the need before the need arises and we even become aware of it. What is this, that we have a God that's not in a state of panic because we've raised the debt ceiling and lost our AAA bond rating. He's not in a panic because the UK is burning. God is not in a panic because children are dying in Somalia. God is not in a panic because the threat of nuclear proliferation. God is not in a panic because of a madman in Iran. God is not in a panic because of any failed policies in our country. God is not in a panic. God is in control, and He is orchestrating and setting the table for His return, and He knows what is required for His children to simply fail of a dependence upon things earthly and things fleshly and come to a heavenly Father and trust Him for all of their tomorrows. I don't know. It may be that there comes a day in our lives where we see something akin to what they experienced in the 20s called the Depression. I don't know. But if that comes, you know what? I want to find a household, our household, rejoicing in the Lord, saying, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. You know, my grandma and grandpa lived through that and they survived and they came through with the sterling faith and it didn't kill them, it made them better. And it increased and enhanced their faith. And my standard of living is not a measure of my faith. Because the Bible says clear in the book of James chapter 2, hath not God chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith? People have a lot of money, don't have to pray, give me this day our daily bread. They think I've got enough laid up in store for many years. It's the poor that have to be strong in the faith. And that's one of the reasons why I think God's growing this place up. We're all so poor we can't pay attention. We're just praying, God, man, help us to keep the lights turned on. Amen. You know, it's the truth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, the truth shall set you free. What you worry about, what you think might happen, that only keeps you in slavery. But the truth will set you free. We are called to be a people of faith who will trust in a God of miracles and wonders. Instead, what we find is a church that is fraught with doubt and fear. God has called us more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. When will we start living like it? Give God your tomorrow. You afraid of something tomorrow? Afraid of the doctor's appointment? Afraid of the lawyer's appointment? Afraid of the judge's ruling? Afraid of the election outcome? Afraid of the bank statement? Afraid of the audit? Afraid of the lab results? Afraid of the bank decision on your modification? Say, I'm giving tomorrow's fears to God. And today, I'm going to trust Him and say, taking no thought, anxious care for tomorrow. Sufficient to that day, tomorrow is the evil thereof. I got enough on my plate to deal with today. God will give me grace for today's problems. When tomorrow comes, He'll give me grace then. I'll let Him take care of my tomorrows. I'm going to trust His grace for my today. Will you do that? And then I want to ask you a question. Will you trust Him with not just your tomorrow, but with your forever? It's amazing to me how many people claim they're trusting God for forever, and they can't trust Him for now. It makes me wonder about the genuineness of that faith.